Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Thanks, Kate, and hello, everybody. Wow, so friendly. So great. If you don't know me, my name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here at Hills Baptist Church, and I primarily look after the evening service, but it's a great pleasure and privilege every time I get to come here because you guys remind me of my old church, just a family church that loves everyone. So good on you for that. But let's jump into the Word. This morning. This year we've been looking at what it means for us as God's people and God's church to be consecrated disciples. And that word consecration just means set apart. And so today we're continuing our sermon series in 1 Peter. And really this is part one of a kind of two-part mini-series on what kingdom submission looks like in our broken and in our fallen world. All the things that he talks about in this chapter that Kate just read, he touches on again next week where Nick will be sitting with us in chapter 3. So there's kind of two parts to this, and I'm going to be laying down a lot of the foundation so that Nick next week can really hit us with some application, which will be good fun. But today, I want to sit in three questions that I want us to ask of the passage, which I think can help us to understand what Peter is actually telling us and how he's calling us to live. So these three questions are, if you're a note taker, how are we supposed to live? Question two, what does it mean to submit? And question three, what does it mean to suffer for the kingdom? Three pretty big questions, so let's get into them. First one, how do we live? How is Peter telling us to live in this passage? This question really serves as an intro to the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and verses 11 and 12 are really, really important. So if you have a highlighter or like a, I don't know, if this is something that you do, then highlight these two verses because this is the context that's going to carry us through the whole of these next 2 weeks. Peter has just told us in verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a chosen people and God's special possession. I don't know if you have a special possession. My special possession would be my Bible and my track pants or my like jumpers. They're really fun. But God's special possession is us. That's what he tells us. And Peter moves on for the rest of his letter to give us this application of how we should live now that we are God's chosen people. And we get to verse 11 and he says, dear friends, that kind of text is better translated as, dear people whom I love. As foreigners and exiles, as exiles who are shaped by another kingdom, he tells us, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war on your soul. Abstain from sinful desires. I could preach on that all day, but we don't have time for that. But why? Why does he tell us to abstain from these sinful desires? After all, the world doesn't abstain from them. And sinful desires, by very nature, are attractive. If they weren't, we wouldn't do them all the time. He tells us this. As God's people here on this earth, we are called to defy the brokenness and the sinfulness that we see around us and serve and do good in love. We are called to defy the brokenness and sinfulness of this world around us. Hold on to that. That's really important. And he tells them to live such good lives among the pagans that they recognize God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives among the pagans. And what this really means is we must live out our lives here on earth that when Jesus comes back, when people see Jesus, those who aren't Christian would still recognize who he is because they saw him in us. Yes, a very broken and distorted version of Jesus, but imagine for a moment the people in your life knowing who Jesus is because they see a little bit of who he is in you. That's the way that we're called to live. And that's actually really hard. And so how do we do that? How does Peter tell us to do that? He tells us we do that in two ways. We submit to others and we suffer for good. Let's get into the next question. What does it mean to submit? Submission is something which is really important. Every time you play a game, every time you stop at a red light, every time you cook something, you submit to something. When I was at jazz school, none of us ever submitted to a key or a time signature, and it was horrible. So submission, well, it's jazz, so yeah, it was what we were supposed to do. But submission is really, really important. And the word submit just means to give something to someone else, to be humble or to be compliant. And Peter tells these Christians that they must submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then he also tells slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit to your masters. So in other words, what Peter is saying is, for the Lord's sake, because you are people who fear God, you are called to submit. And we're called to this as well in our lives. But there's this really tricky distinction here of what does it actually mean to submit? What does that actually mean? And particularly as Christians, how are we called to submit? Especially in a world that is so good at shaping us and changing us into people who God doesn't want us to be. So it gave me great joy this week to do just a skim read through the entire Bible and find 7 things that submission is not and 3 things that submission is. Very biblical numbers, so, and I'm sure this isn't the holistic thing, but let's focus firstly on 7 things that submission is not, according to the Bible. Firstly, submission does not mean that you agree on everything. This is especially true when the thing or the person you are submitting to is counteracting the gospel. In Romans, it tells us as Christians that we do disagree, but we agree on one thing, that Jesus is King. That's what matters. Two, submission does not mean blindly following, especially when it comes to preachers or teachers in place of authority. We don't blindly follow them. In Acts 17, we see the Bereans examine the scriptures to see if what Paul is telling them is true. That's what we're called to do as well. Three, submission does not mean you don't have any influence. Think about the story of Esther and her ability to submit to King Xerxes while also influencing him to save the Jewish people. Four, submission is not putting the will of God, will of others above the will of God. And really, the whole Bible speaks to this, but I love the moment where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down to the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar tells everyone they have to, because it's not the will of God. Number five, submission does not mean getting all your spiritual strength from someone else. John 15 tells us to abide in Jesus because apart from him, we can do nothing. Colossians 2 tells us that Christ is the head, tells us to hold fast to the head. Psalm 62 says that God alone is our salvation. While we submit all of our spiritual strength to someone, we fall short of what God wants for us. Number six, submission does not mean living or acting in fear. Paul tells Timothy that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power can do a lot in our lives. And number seven, submission does not mean that you put up with evil or sin. We are to live as free people. That's what Peter tells us in this chapter. We are to live as people who are free of all of these things. And he's talking to people who he's just told to submit. You are to live as free people. And that freedom is supposed to lead you to being God's slave, submitting to God. That's what he tells us. This freedom that he tells us calls us into submission. Now, we should remember that these Christians at the time were just a small, struggling kind of subsection of what people just considered Judaism at the time. They had no power. They held no serious value to society other than slavery. And the New Testament, all across it, it recognizes that this is the reality of the world that they live in. This is just the reality of what's in front of them. And so these Christians are called to accommodate as much as they possibly can to the cultural expectations of their world, while also going out and living what Jesus taught them and told them to do. And it's the same for us as well. And that leads us into what actually is biblical submission? What does that actually look like? All throughout the Bible, submission is something that consecrated disciples do, these people who are set apart for God's purpose and God's plan. And as we look across the whole thing, we get this image or this glimpse, and I've tried to condense it down into just three points. Biblical submission, firstly, is an act of worship. Think of Abraham going up this mountain to submit to God this thing that matters most to him, his son Isaac. That's one of the first times worship is ever mentioned in the whole Bible, is when Abraham is going up to submit to God this thing that means the most. Secondly, biblical submission is surrender. It's seeing God and saying, I trust that you have better plans for me than I could ever have for myself. And thirdly, biblical submission is a submission to the gospel. Paul himself calls himself a servant of the gospel, and really all of the apostles were. They all submitted to the gospel, and what it told them to do was go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what it told them to do. And what they found was that God was calling them to submit to others. And so as we read these kind of six to eight verses that are a little bit like, what does that actually mean for us? We get this. When Peter calls the Christians to submit to authorities and masters, he's saying you are called to live as the best citizens and the best slaves that you possibly can be, because that is an act of worship, that is an act of surrender, and that is an act of submitting to the gospel. And yes, they are free people. He tells them that in verse 16. You are free people, but you're also God's slaves. So while they are free, that freedom calls them into submission. And Peter says that this is ultimately the best witness of who Christ actually is. And he was actually right about that too. The reason why Christianity grew and spread so much in the early church was because they were just living different lives to those around them. And what it made people do was ask the question, why? Why are you treating these people differently? Why do you care about the poor? Why do you care about the sick? Why do you care about people who we don't deem like worthy? Why do you do all of these things? Why are you serving people who oppress you? And what it did was it gave people a different option than the unfulfilling life that life in the Roman Empire gave them. And Peter reframes their calling, and this is really important. He says they're called to live out their faith as those who have no cultural and no social power. No culture, no social power. They're all slaves, but they have extreme missional power. And it's the same for you. You have extreme missional power in your life. You have extreme power within you, the power of the Holy Spirit. What are you called to do with that power that God has given us? What are we called to do with that? We're called to submit it. Submit it to the King. Live lives of submission to those around you. Live a life of submission to those in need. And guess what? That's everyone. Everyone is in need of the gospel. Everyone is in need of Jesus. So what does it mean to submit? What does that actually mean? It means that you give everything that you want to store up for yourself to God. It means living a life that's so radically different to those around you that they can't help but ask the question, why? Why do you live this life? So that when Jesus comes back, when your boss sees Jesus, when your family sees Jesus, when this friend that you feel like is really closed off sees Jesus, they recognize who he is because they saw him in you. That's the way that Peter is calling these people to submit to live, and it's the same way that he's calling us to live as well. Live such radically different lives because that's ultimately the best witness to who Christ is. And there's also this submission to God in that as well. And when I was 20, I started exploring the Bible a little bit more, and I was like, let's take this thing a little bit more seriously. And I started reading about this God who dearly loves me, who's compassionate, who's caring, who's committed to his people, I realized that I hadn't actually given that much of my life over to God. Now, this 20-year-old kid got invited up to Hills Baptist Church one night for a PM service. And I remember going and having a great time. And I went up to the preacher at the end, this guy named Luke Austin, who's great. And I remember leaving that conversation thinking, this guy's a little bit weird, but I like him. And then eventually that conversation turned into a great friendship about a year and a half later. That friendship turned into this calling, and this calling turned into this ministry that I now get to share with all of you. Now, if you ask that 20-year-old kid who came up to Hills that time if he ever thought he'd be working here, there's no shot he would have said yes. But I think what we can see from that and what I get from that story is that I believe God has greater plans and a better story for us than we would ever dare write for ourselves. But so often we're caught up in, I want this, God. I want this. I want this. I want that. For so many of us, we make our own plans and our own decisions and say, God, here is my life, but I want to be married by the time I'm 24, and I want to have kids by the time I'm 27, and I want to make my first million by the time I'm 19. I don't know, that's... And what this is a failure to truly submit. Now, my heart goes out to people who have yearned for something, who have wanted something, and they've never gotten it. My heart goes out to you. But would you believe the words that Paul speaks over us in Romans 8? He tells us that God has good plans for those who love him. God has good plans for you. And yes, maybe some of these plans will lead you into hardship. Some of these plans will lead you through submission. Some of these plans will lead you through suffering. But again, Paul later on in Romans 8 says, actually, the best thing is still yet to come. And the best thing is eternal life. That's the story that he's written for all of us. And so when he calls us to submit and when he calls us sometimes to suffer, we get into this feeling of, where's the justice in that? But what he's actually called us to is eternal life. And so here on earth, these, let's say 80 odd years that we all get, sometimes he calls us to different things. Are you willing to submit your whole life to God and say, hey, you have better plans for me than I would ever write for myself? That's what it means to submit. That's what it means to live a life of submission to God. So if that's what it means to submit, what does it mean to suffer? What does it mean to suffer for the kingdom? Peter continues by saying in verse 19 that it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. All throughout 1 Peter, he talks about the fact that these Christians are going to suffer. It's a reality of the world that they live in. And so he says, if you're going to suffer, do it because you're doing good, not because you're doing evil. Do it as a way of showing the glory of God. Now imagine hearing this as a first century Christian. You might be in your life, it's kind of been really hard so far, and all of a sudden this letter comes in from Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and you're like, ooh, let's go. He's gonna tell us something good here. And then he tells you, and you read this letter, and he says, in the reality of what your world looks like, it's not gonna get better. It's better to bear up under the weight of unjust suffering than just suffering. And as we zoom out a little and look at the life of Peter, we don't need to go too far to see that this was his reality as well. In Acts 5, we see this story where the apostles get called into their Sanhedrin, which is just kind of Jewish temple, and they get called in there because they're preaching the word of God. They're preaching Jesus to people. And what happens is the high priest and all the Sadducees flog the disciples and they command them, you're not allowed to preach the word of Jesus anymore. And what they do, as they leave the Sanhedrin, it tells us In Acts 5, verse 41, it says that they were rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had been considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. As I read that, I was like a bit baffled. I was like, what? What? They rejoiced because they had been considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. This is how much Jesus meant to them. This is how much he meant. And this is what Peter is calling these Christians to. It's what he's calling us to as well. Now, you and me, we sit here and we call ourselves Christians. And a lot of people around the world would be like, cool, awesome. And it is really awesome. But for these people, Jesus wasn't just someone who comforted them when they were going through struggles or forgave them when they messed up. He was everything to these people. All they wanted was Jesus. They wanted him glorified. They wanted him known to the ends of the earth. They were willing to submit to others, to suffer for the good of God, so that he would be known. They wanted to declare him to everyone. Now, Christians have been getting this wrong for 2,000 years, but surely all of us who store up crowns for ourselves, all of us who store up treasures for ourselves, all of us who say, nah, God, my will over yours, will have to lay that all at the feet of the Father one day. Let me tell you a story. I love a good story. It's of this Englishman named Alan Gardner. Now, Alan Gardner was a missionary in 1851, and he and his buddies hopped on a ship, and they were set off. They went out, and they were going to declare the goodness of God to people in South America. That was kind of their goal, and they never got there. They got shipwrecked on an island. Now, this is a very tragic story, so just be ready for that. They all eventually passed away on that island from starvation. But they all kept these journals. They all kept these diaries, and they all wrote down what they were feeling, what they were experiencing in this place. And we know Alan Gardner was the last one alive. So he'd seen all of his friends pass away. And when they eventually found his journal, the very last entry quote was this quote from Psalm 34, verse 10, this one. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He would have been pretty hungry. He would have been pretty thirsty. But he's saying, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the last thing that he wrote in his diary before he's about to pass away was, I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I'm overwhelmed by his goodness. What? How could he feel that way? So you and I, a lot of the time, we kind of assume the goodness of God because we see a lot of the good things that he's done for us. But there was nothing good happening in his life at the time, and yet he's overwhelmed by God's goodness. What was it that sustained him? What was it that sustained these people that Peter is writing to? It wasn't comfort. They didn't have any. It wasn't wealth. These people were slaves. Alan Gardner's on an island. It wasn't their circumstance. Their circumstances sucked. What sustained them was the fact that their Savior suffered as well. And this is what Peter points them to in this next part of 1 Peter. And so I guess a question comes out. What is it that sustains you? What sustains you? Because the reality is, here in Australia, we have comfort, we have wealth, we have a relatively good circumstance, and that's not at all to diminish the things that we go through. We go through a lot of hardships, but it's not the same as them. What is it that sustains you? Well, Peter says to them, and he's saying to us, the calling here is that the thing that sustains us is our Savior who suffered as well. Peter continues by saying, to this you were called. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Meaning, in this life you have now chosen as a Christian, you are called into this life that may lead you into suffering. And I heard this story the other day of an Islamic leader who was flogging this lady named Miriam Ibrahim because she would not deny Christ. And this flogging lasted about 2 hours. And as she left, back bloodied and bruised, she said, my Savior was flogged. My Savior was beaten. Why would I expect anything else? For a lot of us, this is simply not the reality that we live in. And as we spoke about, a couple of weeks ago at PM, this reality of reading through 1 Peter is really important. The reality is our suffering is not the same as their suffering, but our hope is the same as their hope. Our suffering is not the same as theirs, but our hope is the same as theirs. And I think as we read through 1 Peter, we're not supposed to relate to their suffering. We're supposed to relate to their hope. And Peter once again points out that hope by reminding these Christians that Jesus died on the cross, bore our sins so that we would die to our sins and live for righteousness. And I would add to that little saying this week with our suffering is not the same as their suffering, but our Savior is the same as their Savior. This is what we hold on to when life gets really hard, when Jesus calls us to submit. This is what we hold on to. And Peter, again, he reminds them of this. He says the ultimate submission was Jesus submitting himself to the cross. The ultimate submission was Jesus submitting himself to the people who persecuted him. The ultimate suffering was Jesus in his submission, suffering a gruesome, brutal death on the cross. And Peter says this to remind us that by his wounds, we have all been healed. Because of all of this stuff that Jesus did for us on the cross, we have been healed. And we sometimes get it confused, I think, that living for righteousness means that we're going to live an easy life or a life that's really fruitful. But the Lord doesn't promise us that. He promises us eternal life. He promises us an unfading inheritance. He promises us this kingdom to come. And this is what Peter points them to as they are living out their lives. He calls them to submit to those around them so that God would be known by these people too. He calls them to sometimes suffer so that they can declare the goodness of God. And he again points to Jesus when he depicts this picture of us all wandering around like sheep who have gone astray. Wandering around like sheep who have no shepherd, but we have a shepherd. A really, really, really good one at that. Jesus is our shepherd. John 10 tells us he's a good shepherd, that the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's us. That's us. There's no length that this shepherd won't go to call his sheep back to him. And to kind of put it all and to wrap it all into a nice, fun little verse-sized bundle, Paul puts it beautifully, I think, in Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. In other words, I want to know the power of my God. I want to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want to know that power. I want to know that victory. I want to know that joy. all of these things that I think we can get around. We want to know those things too, right? But then he also says, I want to know Christ. I want to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That sounds hard. That sounds a lot harder than the first half. And it is. But what Paul and Peter understand, something that they understand something different when they speak like this. The main aim of the Christian life is to not find comfort. It's not to find wealth. It's not to find a good circumstance. The main objective of a Christian life is to find Christ. Every day of your life. It's to declare the goodness of God and to live a different life that makes people ask the question, why? Why are you at peace in this hardship? Why are you so secure when everything around you seems so uncertain? Why are you so full of joy? And in doing so, you will give the people around you a sense of who Jesus is. This is the crux of this passage. He's saying, live lives that make no sense. Live these lives that when people look at you, they say, how could you possibly be this? How could you possibly be full of this? And the answer that you'll give them is, well, it's because of Jesus. In doing so, you will give the people around you an image, and this image will just be full of Christ. And so maybe you've come here today and there's just this burden. The weight of what you're going through just feels too much to bear. Maybe you've come and you don't want to submit things to God. Maybe you come and you're really comfortable. You feel pride, you feel guilt, maybe you feel shame, maybe you're here and you don't really think that Jesus gets it. Friends, let me tell you, our Savior suffered probably more than we could ever imagine. And in that suffering, we have hope, we have peace, we have joy that all of the things around us will turn out for good one day when he comes back. So for now, the calling for all of us is to submit. Submit to him and to submit to the people around us who don't know who Jesus is. Because that is the best witness that you can possibly be. So to end, I thought Peter finishes with this image of a shepherd. So why don't we as well? I'm going to pray Psalm 23 over all of us to say, in this suffering, in this submission, let's remember our good Father. And this is what Peter does. He goes, this is what you're going to go through, but Jesus. This is what you might experience as a Christian, but Jesus. This is what I'm calling you to, but Jesus, right? So let's do that together. Why don't you all stand, and I'm going to pray this over us to end today. Good Father, we thank you so much once again that we can come here on a Sunday that is chilly and be really warm inside. And God, I thank you so much for everything that you have done for us. And I just pray this psalm over us tonight, this morning. The Lord is our shepherd, which means we lack nothing. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside these quiet waters and you refresh our soul. You guide us, Lord, along the right path for your namesake. And even though we walk through some of the hardest things, even though we walk through the darkest valleys, Lord, we pray and we say today together, we will fear no evil. But we know that you are with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. You're preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil and our cup overflows. Good Father, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of submission, in the midst of all of these things, we say, surely your goodness and love, surely your goodness, your love will follow us all of the days of our lives. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God, we eagerly await the best things that are to come. And we say, Father, lead us into submission for your gospel. Pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.